morning, you'll see on page 11 a very single, just a single verse from the scriptures. You'll find it in your Bibles at Exodus 20, verse 7. It is part of the Ten Commandments that we're looking at. We're so thankful, and God is so gracious to have revealed himself and his will to us. Let's turn to that word this morning. This is part of what begins by saying, "And God spoke all these words, saying," and this is included in that, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Today we are in the fourth week of looking at what we call the Ten Commandments that God revealed to his people there on the mountain to Moses. It's the fourth week, although we're doing the third command because we took 1 week to introduce the topic. And today we turn to the third commandment. We've looked at the first commandment that's told us we are to have no other gods but the true God, the one God who is true. And we are to acknowledge and worship him alone. We saw in the second command that we were not to take any form of the earth or the things of heaven or the things in the sea or the things in the sky to form them as mediators to God, thinking that through them we would reach out to God because he himself would provide in the day to come his own image, the true image, Jesus, who was in the form of man and form of God and yet true God and true man. And he was the one through whom we would worship God in the way he had revealed. And so we're not to have idols and to lead us in our worship. Today, as he's been talking about these things outside us in the relationship, in our worship, our relationship to God who has called us as his own people, we come now to this third command that speaks of how we handle his name, how we treat him as those who have confessed that they know him. And he tells us that we are to honor his name. Now, why the concern about his name? He's not simply saying that make sure you know how to take the right letters and put them together and form my name and spell it correctly, like you might want to say D-A-V-I-D to spell my name. It's not just a concern that we know the formal letters that make up his name. But when he says about honoring his name, he's talking about something much broader that they would have understood here in Exodus 20. When he talks about referring to his name, he's speaking about himself. He's speaking about his person, about his character, about his reputation in the world. And so when he used this phrase of his name, of calling on his name, throughout the early chapters of the book of Genesis, which is before where we are in the Bible. It's Genesis and then Exodus, right? The first book, the second book. We're in the second book of the Bible. In the first book of the Bible, whenever people would worship God, or often when people worshiped God, they're described as doing that by calling on his name. They're calling on him. And they're using this term, his name, to refer to him. And so in Genesis 4, we're told in the day of Seth, which is Adam's third son, in the days of Seth, at that time, people began to worship God, but it says it like this. They began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to call on him. And so Abram, when he went to Bethel to worship God at the altar that he had made, we're told that he drew near to worship God. But what it says is to call on the name of the Lord. And so the name of the Lord is a reference, a phrase that means to know, to worship, to call on him. Today, in this passage, God uses a phrase to name himself. He's used it over and over again already in the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, and he says, "I am the Lord your God." Now here's this phrase, "the Lord your God." He's revealing himself to them. We've looked at that previously, but he's talking to them as, the God is talking to them and reveals himself as their creator. "I am creator God. I am the one who made the heavens and the earth. I'm the one who Paul says that my power is on such display in the world that everyone is without excuse and ought to know and acknowledge this God to be the God who made all things. And he says, I am God. And I am God who is the Lord. This is the word Yahweh, his covenant name, the name he revealed to his people to say, I am the existent one, the one whose power does not shrink or fade over time, but the Lord of heaven and earth. He says he is creator, he is Lord of all. And then he says, this one, I am your God. I am the one who called you, in the context of the commandments here, called you out of Egypt, called you out of slavery, set you free. I am your God. You have an interest in me because I have an interest in you. There's a relationship between me, Creator God, Lord God, and you, my people. And because that is so, because of this relationship that he has established and that he has formed by his actions for us, he says, therefore, as my people, I want you to honor, I want you to love my name. The third commandment speaks of that in this form. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does it mean to take his name in vain? What the word here, to take, means to raise up, to lift up, to take on ourselves the name. To do it in vain means, as Cisco said earlier, to take it lightly, to take it without impact, to take it without effect, to no good purpose. Different ways people describe this word in vain. To take it lightly, without impact, thoughtlessly. And so what does it mean then to take up the name, and how do we break this command by taking it lightly? Well, we could say a number of things. I'm going to do five to think through what this command is really requiring of us. To take up his name. Means first to utter his name, to speak his name with respect, with honor, with care. Maybe some of you have children and you know that when they're frustrated, maybe you remember when you're frustrated with your parents, you say their name in a way that's not treasuring it with honor, right? Dad! Because you're frustrated. You're using their name to indicate your frustration or your anger or your being upset with this one who has this name, Dad. He's not doing what you want. He's not doing what you will. And God is saying, when we are to honor and treasure his name, that we are not those who misspeak it, who demean him by the way we handle the way in which he has revealed himself, his name that he's given to us. And so to take his name in vain in this sense means to use his name carelessly, to speak of him ungraciously, without honor, without respect. Now, it means much more than this, but it certainly also means the common thing in our culture to use those words and those indications of God and of our deity and of our God and to take those words that are referring to him and to use them in profanity. OMG. How many Christians have I seen putting that on their Facebook? And he says not to use his name. Now, I understand they're not referencing him, but that's the point. They're using a word that is to indicate the divine being, the one who is holy, the one who is above all other names, the one who we should bow in reverence and honor. And they're using it to express surprise or anger or just being caught off guard. And they say, oh my Lord, or God, or take the name Jesus Christ. And it doesn't refer in that moment to some reverence and honor to these names, but using it carelessly, thoughtlessly, frivolously, to no good purpose, to take God's name in vain. But it means more than that. A second thing we can say, what does it mean to take God's name? It means to put it on our lips and to praise him, to celebrate him. We've been taking the service this morning to look at a number of psalms, to sing them, to say them to one another, to remember the calling in the scriptures, to exalt his name, to sing his praises. And so the first song that we sang on page 4 is from Psalm 148 that speaks of praising the name of Jehovah, of the Lord. That's a word for the Lord. From the heavens praise his name. Let them praises give the Lord, for his name alone is high. We're magnifying with our voice. We're praising him. In our standard this morning, we read from another psalm. We don't often read from psalms in our standard. But this standard in Psalm 135 that is saying what is appropriate for God's people who know him is to praise the name of the Lord, to sing to his name, for it is pleasant. Because your name, O Lord, endures forever, your renown through all ages. And we're called to take on our lips his name in praise and celebration and celebrate him. And so to take his name in vain is to take those words on our lips. At least one way that we take it in vain is sing those songs today, but not have them be an expression of our heart, not a movement of what we really are doing, treasuring this one who has called us, who has been kind and gracious to us, and to say the words and yet not let that be an outflow of our own hearts. We take his name lightly in vain when we say the words but don't believe them in our heart. What else does it mean to take his name, take up his name? Well, it means to be those who are identified with him, to be called by his name. You know, we talk about the signs and seals, the sacraments, and baptism being one. When we confess Jesus Christ, what we're told is when we make profession of him, that we believe and rest in him alone for our salvation, we are to become his disciples, and we're told to be baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. It's from Matthew 28, right? What Jesus tells us to do. And that we are to be identified with him. In a sense, we are putting his name upon us. In Revelation, those who follow him are called those who have his name on their forehead. Maybe it's somewhat of an indication of that entrance right into the covenant, but more talking about it figuratively. But we are to be those who bear his name, who take up his name, as we are those who are identified with him. We are part of his family as those who know him. And so to bear his name in vain is to make those public commitments, but then to turn away from those commitments, then to not be identified as one, to say we're identified as one who is his, and yet not to follow him, to turn away from that commitment, to not associate with his people, to forsake meeting together, to praise his name, and all the things we are called to do as his people. To take his name lightly. That leads to a fourth thing that it means to take up his name. Not only do we formally in baptism, not only do we as those who call on his name become identified with him, but to take up his name means that it begins to transform us so that we begin to live for him, so that we become those who begin to be moved by his glory, to be those who begin to walk in his ways, that his character begins to shape our character. Are you familiar with those terms? The attributes of God, the descriptions of his character and who he is, and we talk about those things which are incommunicable, his eternality and his godness. We don't become gods when we trust in him, when we follow him, we become his disciples. We won't become another god. But there are attributes that are communicated, that are able to be patterned, we are able to become like God in these things. Cisco mentioned from later in the book of Exodus, where God announces his name. I'm gracious. I'm a merciful God. I'm a forgiving God. And as we take up his name, as we say we are those who know God, part of that means that we are beginning to become more and more like him in our character. We begin because of we are known by his name, because we know him, because we take up his name, we begin to live in this world like him. And so we become gracious, we become forgiving, we become compassionate, because we are becoming more and more like our God and his character. And so to take his name lightly, to take it in vain, is to say we believe and belong to him, but it doesn't lead to any change in our life. No newness of life. No turning away from what we once were when we lived in darkness and now beginning to live like him in the world. And so what many people then, a fifth thing and last thing we'll say, many people, one aspect of that that many people talk about when they talk about the third command is that it also indicates that when we take oaths and vows, when we make commitments, that we speak truth, because God is a God who speaks what is true. And when we take those in his name or to him, those commitments, those vows of service, of love and fidelity, that we keep them. And when we make our vows before God, it's like we do when we come and we join a church and take membership vows, or when we come and take marriage vows, we are to keep them because we honor the name of God. And so we are to be keeping our vows before him. And so our larger catechism, do you know what that is, the catechism? It's a way that teaches us what the Bible speaks of. There's a lot of different books in the Bible, a lot of different things, and we need to study the scriptures and look at throughout there to see what they teach us about various things. And the catechism tries to take what's in the Bible and train us to understand it. And one thing that says about the third commandment here is that we are to learn that we need to keep our lawfully made vows. And we break this command when we don't keep those lawfully made vows, or when we fulfill vows that were made unlawfully, inappropriate vows, when we fulfill those are a breaking of this command as well, because they don't reflect the glory of the name of God that we know, who is true and holy. And so for God's people to see his glory revealed in our salvation, in the work of Christ, his love for us, and to be recipients of that, and to be those who confess that they identify with him and they know him and they are in him, to take his name in vain means to not love and worship him aright. It means to not speak well of him. It means to not call on his name, to not honor him in our profession and in our lives and in our lips, when we're together and when we're not together. It means to not be changed by his love for us and to not live for his glory, not enjoying him in our life. That's what it is to take his name in vain for us. And so what he's revealing here in the third commandment, before he's been telling us that he's the only God and we're to worship him. And he's telling us the way in which he's to be worshipped. But here he's talking about a battle that's going on in our own hearts. It's a battle of boasting. It's all about the boast, is what he's telling us. And while it's very tempting for us to go and to think about all the things that we like to boast in, and how we like to magnify others and the things of this world, and we do recognize gifts and talents and, you know, such things as Prince dying this week, that shocking announcement that he had died. And then you start hearing the way they're remembering him and talking about him, and he goes from this gifted musician and this flamboyant performer to one who has a mystical symbol that's unpronounceable, very divine in that sense, to one who's now just known as the artist. Sounds like a divine name, doesn't it? The artist. And we like to celebrate and build up the names of others. That's part of who we are. But I want you to understand this third commandment is very much more personal than that. Not just pointing us out to how we like to boast in the names of others, but it's telling us and showing us something very much in the heart of our own being, from our hearts, a battle that's going on. That what God is telling us by this command, saying very carefully to his people, loving us by revealing this truth, he is saying that there's a battle in your own heart of the question of whether you will boast in yourself or will you boast in God. And the people who know him are to be those who boast in him and not simply in ourselves. We want to be those who are known, to be celebrated, to be loved. That's why this command strikes so hard into our own lives and into our hearts, and why it cuts into us, and why we're so caught by it. Because in our pride, we want people to see our good gifts, and we want to be acknowledged, and we want to be celebrated for our taking our own life in our hand, for being successful, but for being above, a notch above others in our abilities, in our lives. And in our pride, we do that. But in our insecurities, and when we fail, we just want people to come around us and to tell us that we're important and that we do well and that we are worthy of their love, and that we want them to remind us that we're great, and we want our name celebrated. And so we'll spend all that we have trying to become more beautiful so that people recognize us, remember us. Or we spend all that we have to appear successful and influential so that they'll sing our praises. Or we'll give our full devotion to our careers, even if it means ignoring our families at home or our spouses who are unloved because we have to get ahead. And even if it means stepping on the toes of our colleagues because, you know, we want to make a name for ourselves. And so we'll do whatever it takes to be thought of as respectable people. Even if we're parents being harsh and toward our children, angry at them if they act up. Why? Because we think it makes us look bad. Because what we care about is our own name. What we care about is that people remember and celebrate us. We want to boast in ourselves. And we want to be the boast of others. So we're drawn to things that lift up our name. We're drawn to things that make us look good in the eyes of others, that bring us glory and renown. And God speaks to his people here as he tells them about his relationship with them. And he says, you have to deal with this heart issue about who will you boast in? Will it be in yourself, or will you exalt my name? Will you boast in me? It's no wonder we struggle, isn't it, as we wrestle with this. In whom will we boast, that we struggle? Why it's so hard to contentedly live out our day-by-day, everyday, ordinary calling in life. Because we want to be known to be someone who is better. We want to be those who are important, are remembered and celebrated. No wonder it's so hard for us to wait patiently on the Lord's timing, in his timing, for the things that we want to happen, because we want our name to be exalted. No wonder it's so hard for us to work faithfully in obscurity in a calling that doesn't get much renown, but to be faithful in that, that doesn't earn the respect of our peers or of the community, of our friends or our family. It's so hard for us to do these things because we desire our name to be celebrated, because we want to boast in who we are. Did you ever sing that song, that hymn? Maybe you haven't, but sometimes when I hear it, I cringe, right? That song that's called Father, I Know That All My Life. Do you know that one? The first verse, I ask you for a daily strength to none that ask denied, a mind to blend with outward life while keeping at your side, content to fill a little space. Not that filling a little space is better than filling a big space, but content to fill a little space if you are glorified. And we sing that when a pastor picks it or the worship team picks a song because it's there in our book. But we don't mean it in our hearts, do we? Content to fill a little space if you are glorified. That we don't, in a sense, we are willing to give up the search and the glory of our own name, the boasting in ourselves, so that you are glorified in our life. Is that really what drives us? The third command comes and says, don't take my name lightly. Make me your boast. Make me your glory. Make me your praise. And so the sin behind the sin, as Tim Keller often says, of this command. We break this command. Why? Because something else is going on in our hearts. That we care about our own name and our own praise and glory more than we care about the name of our glorious God. And so we take his name lightly to hold up our own. It's the old temptation in the garden to be as God. It's the old Babel quest of building the Tower of Babel to make a name for ourselves so that we are shown that we can be able to do it by our own strength and power, make a name for ourselves. And God comes and speaks to us and says, you have to die to that and rather lift up my name. Glory in me. Glory in who I am. Don't take my name lightly. And then once we recognize that that's what's going on in our heart, it's a question of in whom will we boast? Then we come and we see that he adds to this statement here in verse 7, a strong reason that we ought to hear him as our God, that we ought to hear his direction for us in terms of where we will place our celebration and praise. As he uses the words that the ESV that we use here translates, for the Lord, that is he, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. He's graciously giving us a warning, telling us that he cares about this, and that he cares that you know that he cares about the honor of his own name. And he says here in the phrase, will not hold him guiltless. It's a word that means he will not acquit. He will not count and call those who do this as not guilty. He will not acquit them of this guilt of the one who does this, or as the NIV says, anyone. He's speaking to his own people and he says, I will not acquit anyone who misuses my name. It's like what he'll say in Numbers chapter 32. Be sure your sin will find you out. You can't hide this from him. Now look, and if you turn in your little booklet back to page 18, at the top, there's a little bit of our catechism. And we don't always turn to our catechism, but our catechism talks about what this means that God has added or appended, put on to this command, this reason. Let's read that together. It's question number 56. You see it right above the flags there. What is the reason annexed to the third commandment? Read with me. The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. Now, stop and think about that for just a moment. He's told us that in all of our being, we are to treasure his name. So that it affects how we speak of him. It affects how we speak to others. It affects how we identify with him in the community, with one another, with the Hershey Township, with Derry Township. It speaks of how our lives should be shaped by who he is and what he's revealed about himself. That should form our character. And to not do that in every respect leads us to be those who are guilty of taking his name lightly, in vain. And we find that we're guilty of this. And the power of this law is the reminder that the Lord himself is saying he will not acquit us of that guilt. What are we to do? As those who know that they are guilty of this sin that is so offensive to our God. Surely that's what Paul is struggling with in Romans 7 when he says that when the law being heard, it doesn't bring him life, but it kills him because he realizes his guilt before God. When the commandment came, says Paul, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. He's saying he's felt the same thing that you're feeling if you're wrestling with this right now. That a holy God is requiring a standard that you have already broken. And so to try to make a deal with him is foolish. He said he will not acquit the one who does this. To try to tip the scales in your favor just will not work. Because he will not acquit the guilty. And the offense must be paid for. And so we're driven, as we recognize this, as we consider this, as we look at our own lives, we're driven to ask the question, is there then no hope for me but death and then judgment? It's what the book of Hebrews says, right? It's destined for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Is that all that's left for me? All that I have to look forward to? And you see, when you get to that point and you recognize God's standard, then you also are at the place that you can understand the good news about Jesus. The gospel means the good news for all people. And it is that not that God acquits the guilty because he says he will not, but that in his love he sent his own son into the world. That for those who would trust in him and believe in him, he places the guilt, even of this command, even of our lightly treating the name of God that has given us the guilt and deserving punishment. He has placed that punishment on him, that the sinless one, the one who always loved his Father with a holy zeal and purpose, that always treated his Father's name with honor and respect. That he was sent into the world by the Father, out of the Father's love. And he came willingly to do that and to honor his own Father's name in order to rescue us by taking the punishment that God poured out upon him on the cross. Suffering and dying a death that you deserved for the guilt that you have accumulated, even by your failure to keep this command, so that you might freely receive his salvation from the judgment to come. So God doesn't acquit the guilty, but he comes and bears the pain and the suffering and the punishment of the guilty so that he might set us free from it in his death on the cross. And so John says, God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world, that whoever would believe on him, that as he takes the punishment for his people, whoever would believe on him would not die, but have eternal life as a gift from God. That's what Hebrews goes on to say. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, you see, to take that guilt and that punishment that you deserve for breaking the commands and breaking this command, to bear that sin in himself, in his death on the cross, while he's been offered once, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are waiting for him. Now, I think what that means when you look at this command and this issue of in whom will I boast, he's saying that the very one who came from heaven, Jesus, was the one who was willing to give up his own great name, being celebrated in the eternal word, celebrated in heaven. He calls it leaving the glory that was his with the Father from before the world was created. That's what how he spoke of his own renown before coming and taking on flesh, before coming and living among us with the Father, celebrated a name, a great name. And he was willing to give up that great name to come and live in obscurity and to come and suffer and die to rescue us. He gave up his name. The very thing that you're after, that your name would be celebrated, that you would have a great name. He had that and gave it up so that you could receive the Father's grace and mercy. Though he was in the form of God, Philippians tells us, Philippians chapter 2, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. He, being found in human form, he humbled himself. You see, he didn't grasp after a great name. He didn't grasp after that he would be lifted up. But he honored his Father's name and he humbled himself even to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross. And so we could say he gave up his name that you might have a name that is his, that you might have a name that will endure. And what it tells me is that you will never be able to escape from this heart desire to boast in yourself until you see that the one who had all the glory gave it up, was willing to give it up. You'll never be free from your devotion, your obsession with your own name until you see him who is glorious was willing to give up his name for you. You see, the true glory doesn't come in living for your own name, but for his. And so today, will you be free from that mad quest that you must be celebrated, that you will boast in yourself alone? And will you come to him and call on his name and rest in him alone and lift up his name? In that you will find freedom and true joy, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your good pleasure, that you did not leave us even to our own desires and even to our own boasting in ourselves, but instead you have offered us Christ, the one who can lead us out of that bondage to ourself and can lead us to live in a way which you created us to enjoy you forever, to glorify you. Forgive us for wanting to boast in ourselves. Forgive us for lifting up our own name and diminishing, treating lightly yours. Forgive us. We flee to Christ. Look to him to pay the punishment for that. And so as we trust in him, set us free to sing to you from our hearts.